Thank you for listening to this sermon from NOLA Baptist Church. We are a fellowship of faith, living for Jesus and sharing His truth and love. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. And to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Let's pray. Lord, my words are insignificant. My words are, Lord, honestly, irrelevant. Lord, your word is true. Your word is powerful. Lord, your word gives life. So, Lord, we just pray that in this time that my words would only be in accordance with your words, and that my conclusions would be in accordance with your conclusions of your scripture. We pray that Christ would be magnified and glorified. We pray that our hearts would be, Lord, convicted. Our hearts would be encouraged. Lord, that ultimately that the net result of this time would be that we'd be more conformed to you. Those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to you through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We talk about this a lot, that the Christian life is not about self-improvement. It's not about behavior modification, right? It's not about learning to become more disciplined. The Christian life is not even about spirituality. It's not about being connected to some sort of spiritual essence or force. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is a supernatural union with God the Father through supernatural faith in God the Son, Jesus, whereby we are supernaturally born again by God the Spirit. And this experience of being born again, this supernatural experience of being born again, is not simply behavior modification. Friends, it's death and it's resurrection. It is an old life being crucified and buried and put in the grave, and a new life in Christ being raised up in its place. This is called the Bible calls this regeneration. In regeneration, the Holy Spirit cuts off the life source of affections and desires and longings that are against God. And the Holy Spirit then becomes the life source of new affections, new desires, and new longings for Jesus above all other things. That's radically different from just picking up some disciplines along the way. That's radically different from just changing some behaviors in our life, right? It is about seeing and beholding Jesus and then saying, all of my desire is for Him. That's what new birth is. That's what being born again is. That's what regeneration is a supernatural act of the Holy Spirit, supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to change the very nature of our hearts. That's biblical Christianity. That's biblical Christianity. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it really describes this well. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, by no means. And what he's arguing there is he says, he's making before this, you're saved not by your works, right? Like there's no checklist in heaven of you went to church 12 times in 2018, but the requirement was 11. So you got in by the skin of your teeth, right? There's no list in heaven or checkbox in heaven. You're not saved by your works. You were saved by grace. So Paul says, shall we continue in sin then, since we're saved by grace? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. What's he describing there? He's describing death and resurrection. This is new birth. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 36, Jesus describes it in a different sort of way. He describes it more on the back end. Paul there is describing it on the front end. He's pulling back the curtain. We're able to see what's happening in our hearts. But Jesus gives us a picture. This is what it looks like when you've been born again. Here's what it is. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? Both Jesus and the Apostle Paul in Romans are describing what happens in our lives when the Spirit of God makes us new. We gladly pick up that cross, deny ourselves, and say, it's all about Him. Friends, have you experienced that this morning? Not this morning have you experienced it, but this morning, can you say of yourself, I've experienced that. Jesus has radically transformed me. The Spirit of God has made me new, and I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. I've still got a lot of sin in my life. I'm still dealing with things, but I got this new desire in me that is just driving me and consuming me to know Jesus and to follow Him. Can you say that's true for you this morning? Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36, we see radical effects, supernatural effects of the baptism of Jesus, of being baptized in Jesus and by Jesus. And the focus of Jesus' teaching here in verses 27 to 36 is on love. Namely, you see this work of God's supernatural grace in your life by the way that you love others. Not just anybody, by the way that you love those who do not love you. You'll see this grace in your life when you love those who do not love you. And I suspect that none of us are going to leave this room unscathed this morning. That we are all going to be convicted by the reality of that Jesus calls us to love those not who love us, but who hate us and who don't love us. And Jesus says, if you are mine, you will love even those who don't love you. This passage is clear. The goal of this passage is clear. Jesus wants us to love in supernatural ways. And the ways that He wants us to love are counter to our culture. It's counter to our world. It is counter to every fiber of our being as individuals, to love in these sort of supernatural ways. And what it points to is the reality of what we've just talked about, the need for a great, miraculous, supernatural work in our hearts. Look with me in verse 27 again. Jesus says this, "But I say to you who hear." What does Jesus mean there when He says, "I say to you who hear"? Is He talking about merely those who can audibly hear Him? So those in the back, these commands don't apply to those people in the back. Is He saying to those who could audibly hear, then that means that this doesn't apply to us because we're not hearing Him say those things. What does Jesus mean when He says those who hear? What could that mean? In the New Testament, especially in the teachings of Jesus, hearing, seeing are the same as understanding. To hear or to see or to hear is to understand. It is to perceive. It is to have wisdom. It is even to have faith. For example, John chapter 8, verse 47. Look at this verse. Jesus says this, "Whoever is of God," what? "Hears the words of God." In other words, if you are of God, then you will hear the words of God. So being of God not only precedes hearing God, it enables hearing God. Jesus says this, "The reason why you do not hear them," the words of God, "is that you are not of God." Clearly, not all hear. Therefore, clearly, not all are of God. Jesus is not talking about all people of natural birth here. You know, we hear that phrase a lot. We're all sons of God. And there's a sense in which that is true, in that we are all made in God's image. We are all creations of God. We are all people that He has made. But there's a distinction that Scripture makes over and over and over again, that not all who are created by God are of God. And how do you recognize those who are of God? They hear God's words. They believe God's words. They obey God's words. They love God's words. That's what it means to be of God. And being of God precedes that. Therefore, what we need is some supernatural work in our lives. We need God to make us of Him. We need God to make us new, to make us born again, because the natural birth doesn't cut it. We need supernatural rebirth. And this is what Jesus in Luke chapter 6 commands those who are new. Look again in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." I love when Scripture gets very practical. It's so helpful because it's so clear. It's so black and white for us. And that's what Jesus does here. He gets very practical. If you are of God, then you hear His words. So hear this. "I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." Now we see why we need supernatural work in our lives, don't we? This is why we need God to do something in our heart. This is why we need God to do something to change my natural fleshly mind, my natural fleshly desires, because there's no way that I can naturally do this. Not to people who abuse me, not to people who hate me. This is so practical. And Jesus is not talking about just minor offenses here. Like you forgot to poop and scoop in my yard, right? Like this is serious stuff. Abuse, curse, hatred. These are enemies. These are strong offenses. But Jesus says, if you are of God, you will possess radical, otherworldly, supernatural love. It's very practical. There's no wiggle room here for us on this. And it's also very personal. Look again in verses 27 to 28. Notice four times the appearance of the second person pronoun, you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. Bless those who curse you. This is very personal. It's very personal. We know the honest truth is the people that hurt us the most, the people who abuse us the most, the people who oftentimes hate us the most, are the people who are closest to us. People who do us the most damage in life and the most harm, cause the most pain, are often those who are closest to us. Very personal. It's personal. It's practical. Or it's practical. It's personal. But it's also prescribed. These are not suggestions here. And in the Greek, when you look at it in the Greek, these are imperatives, and imperatives look different than all other types of verbs. And so there's no mistaking. This is not merely a suggestion. Jesus is not merely saying, hey, look, this will make you feel better if you do this, if you want to do this. He's saying you must do this. You must love your enemies. You must possess this sort of supernatural love. And this again is why God has to do a supernatural work in our heart and make us, quote, of Him. If He doesn't do that, there's no way we can obey these commands. There's no way that we can obey these commands. When we jump down in verse 29, Jesus, in verses 29 through 30, Jesus gives us four illustrations of what He's just commanded us to do. He gives us four very practical illustrations, and this is necessary and it's helpful because we love to make exceptions, don't we? Like, yeah, Jesus, I understand what you're commanding, but what if someone does this? Or what if this happens? Like, or Jesus says, love your neighbor, and then we say, yeah, but who is my neighbor? Right? Jesus gives us these four illustrations so that we can see there's no exceptions here. Look in verse 29. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Friends, this is Morris Bart Dudley DeBosier country. If somebody does something to you, you call 444-4444. Right? No one gets over on me. No one takes from me. No one harms me. No one belittles me. No one makes me feel insignificant. Jesus says, they do if you're mine. And you don't look to get revenge. If you lend, you don't ask for it back. This is radical. We won't find this anywhere in the world. You'll find this sort of teaching anywhere in the world. Friends, pay attention to your tendency to make exceptions when it comes to God's commands. Pay attention in your heart when you see very clearly in Scripture, God commands this, and you then begin to flip through all of the categories in your mind of, yeah, but does it apply to this? But does it apply to this? But does it apply to this? Does it apply to this? Faith and obedience are key marks of someone who is born again. What did God tell Saul? I don't care when Saul's like, I'm going to offer all these sacrifices to the Lord. And he says, I don't care about sacrifices. Give me an obedient heart. Obedience is better than all these sacrifices you're trying to give me. Give me an obedient heart. These verses we see in 29 through 30, they illustrate someone who has died. They illustrate, they give us examples of someone who has been crucified. Jesus is calling us to live our lives as though we have died, with no reference to ourselves. This is not just merely countercultural, this is otherworldly. This is why God must perform a supernatural miracle in us. Jesus goes on, though. Because in verse 31, what he shows us is the love that he calls us to is not reactive. It's not merely reactive. It is proactive. Look in verse 31. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Jesus is calling us to an even higher standard. Don't sit around and wait for people to do good to you before you do good to them. Don't sit around and wait for people to love you before you love them. That's a marriage sermon, by the way, if there ever was one. Don't sit around and wait for people to bless you. You bless them. Jesus does not call us to a reactive life. He calls us to a proactive life. To see ourselves as living for Him, bringing the blessing of Him to people around us. Jesus didn't say, do unto others if they first do what you want them to do to you. Friends, that's worldliness. At its most basic level, that's worldliness. And it ruins our relationships. It ruins our marriages. It ruins churches. And we can honestly say it ruins all of society. Everyone's just acting for their own self-interest. Everyone's just acting for their own wants. I'll only love you if you first love me. Worldly love is selfish. It only seeks personal gain. Loving your enemy is foolishness to the world. Jesus calls us to love others, to do good to others, to graciously give to others, and to expect nothing in return from them. Verses 32 to 34, Jesus gives us some more examples. But this time he gives us three examples of what this love is not. And it's three examples of this basically reactive love. But he takes it a little bit further, and it's three examples that show us the way the world loves, and that the world loves only for temporal gain and reward. It loves only for the immediate reward that it can get here and now. Look in verses 32 through 34. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Friends, if we need to take inventory here. We need to make clear we understand what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying, He's not calling us to a life of self-denial for self-denial's sake. Right? Because that's what we could look at right here and think He's saying. Like, don't do anything for any benefit. You just do everything and life is constantly just about self-denial. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying, if you're happy, come follow me and be unhappy. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's what Buddhism is, by the way. Like Buddhism teaches that the whole point of life is that you deny yourself and you deny yourself and you deny yourself so that you can never be affected by anything. And you're not living for any passion, you're not living for any joy, but you're also not living for any anger or for any lust that can be destructive. You have become Zen, or you have reached Zen, so therefore you are unfazed and untouched by anything in this life, and therefore you are free. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying deny yourself merely for self-denial's sake. Jesus, rather, is inviting us to let go of fleeting and cheap happiness. He's inviting us to let go of cheap rewards and cheap benefits so that we can take hold of the future and the never-ending happiness, rewards, and benefits that are found in Him. What benefit is there if we live for worldly gain alone? One day we will die. And like Jesus says to the rich man in Luke chapter 12, and these things, whose will they be? One day we will die and worldly rewards will be gone. Hear again from Jesus. Mark chapter 8, verses 35 through 36. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? When Jesus tells us to love, even when we get nothing in return, He's not telling us to forsake the idea of benefits. He's saying love for the sake of the greatest benefit. Love for the sake of eternal benefit. Love for the sake of infinite enduring benefit and reward. Don't love for the sake of these temporal, silly, petty rewards of this life. We see that in verse 35. Look in verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High. These are future tense verbs. Love your enemies. Lend to those expecting nothing in return. Do good to those who hate you, and your reward will be great. And you will become sons of the Most High. Friends, if you are of God, if you are born again, these promises do not fall flat. They strengthen your heart. They strengthen your soul. They strengthen your weak knees. God's promises are meant to empower us and to enable us that when it seems impossible to love our enemies, the future hope of eternal rewards is meant to empower us. There's benefit to loving and living the way Jesus wants us to love and to live. And it's a future eternal benefit and reward. It's right for us to live for that. It's right for us to live in light of that. It's right for us to pursue that. But then there's another motivation that we see at the end of verse 35 going into verse 36. Look in verse 35 again. He says, do all these things at the end of verse 35, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And if you are of God, friends, this is your story. If you are a Christian, it is because God is kind to you, even though you are ungrateful and evil. If you're a follower of Jesus, it is only because of God's grace and His mercy. It is only because He has been kind to you. It is only because He has been merciful to you, even though you were ungrateful and you were evil. How can we then, as His people, whom He has shown mercy, then therefore withhold mercy to those who hate us, who are our enemies, who curse us, and who abuse us? How can we withhold mercy from them? First John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, we love because He first loved us. And He didn't love us because we are lovable. He loved us in spite of our sin. You remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5, verse 32. What did He say? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Remember when you are tempted, believer in Jesus, remember when you are tempted to hate your enemies and return evil for evil, remember that while you were God's enemy, He loved you. Remember that while you were God's, the one who hated God, He loved you. He blessed you. He did good to you. Remember when you cursed God, He blessed you. Remember His grace towards you. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, we see this play out in such a powerful way. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says this, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? The what? Ungodly. He didn't die for you because you were godly. He died for you because you were ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still, what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were, what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is so simple and it's so practical. The same grace and mercy that Jesus has shown us when we didn't deserve any of it, we are to now give that to our enemies. Look in verse 36. Be merciful. That's a command again. Even as your Father is merciful. Notice, He didn't say, be merciful as your Father was merciful. At that one point in time, back when you used to be a sinner. He says it present tense. Be merciful as your Father is present tense merciful. Which means that when God looks upon me, He has to be merciful right now. Because I am so wicked, I am such a sinner, I am so ungrateful, I am so evil now, not just back then, but even now. And God is merciful now. Patiently bearing with me. This past week, someone hurt me. And then I'm preparing for this at the end of the week.
And I'm going, you put up with blasphemy and treason and spiritual adultery every day with me, Lord God. You are so merciful to me. How can I even take any offense at anything anyone ever does to me when I've been shown so much grace? Therefore, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful to you. If you don't know the Lord today, you've never received His mercy, I want to invite you to receive it. I want to invite you to take hold of it, to experience His mercy, His forgiveness, His grace, to know what it's like for Him to be kind to you, not just at one point, but presently and future, all throughout your days, past, present, future. The Lord is kind and merciful to those who are His. The Bible's clear. You put your faith in Christ. You turn from a life of sin. You surrender your life to Him. You trust in His death on the cross and His resurrection. And you trust in His authority and His power to forgive you of your sins. And in Him, the Bible says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved.